thanks so much for that reading, and thank you for the invitation to be here. And what a delight it is to see so many folk here. And I know that quite a number of you will have come particularly tonight because you have a friend or you have a family member who's being baptised or confirmed tonight, and you're here in support. It's wonderful to see you here. I'm so glad. Now, this whole occasion is another way of saying what happened to me when I was a teenager too, and I passed from a sort of a knowing about God, but to a personal relationship with God. And so it's quite appropriate for us tonight to think and to speak very, very personally to everyone here, not just to the confirmees and the baptisands, but to everyone here. And it may be something that you haven't thought about much or something like that, but to speak to everyone here about our relationship with God. There comes a moment when we need to think about this, and this may be your moment. So we are going to talk about that, and just briefly, we're going to use the Bible. It's not just me inventing things here. That would be useless. But I'm just going to draw your attention to what the Bible says. And then at the end, I'm going to lead us in prayer. And that prayer, I remember when one night I was running a youth group in my home, and the guy beside me, a young man beside me, he's in early 20s, I think, a girl, walked into the room, and it was astonishing. You know, this idea of love at first sight, I didn't actually believe it, but I do now. He stiffened. He saw her come in. He stiffened. He'd never met her before. He leapt to his feet. Anyhow, I'm the godfather of their children now, and they've got grandchildren. It was love at first sight. Never seen anything like it. Well, you can relate to God at first sight. It may be the last thing on earth you were thinking of when you came here tonight, but this may be your night when the whole God thing makes sense. And I'm just going to give you an opportunity tonight by leading us in prayer for you to speak to God and say what you need to say to God. Okay? Well, before we begin, I'm going to pray as well to ask us to help, for God to help us to understand, and then listen to what his word says. Never mind about me. We're listening to what God's word says. Okay? So let's pray. Now, Father God, we thank you that you have not left us in ignorance and darkness, but you've given us the light of your word. And we pray now that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will indeed speak your powerful word to us, to all. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that this word may draw us into relationship with you. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Now, what if I gave you a choice? What if I said, okay, $1 billion is going to be inserted into your bank account next week, but there is a condition. The condition is that from now on, you're not going to speak to anyone. You're not going to relate to anyone. You're going to live a lonely and solitary life. But you can go anywhere you like, you can spend it, you can buy the best house in town, you can do anything you like, but you can't relate to anyone. If we put this sort of crazy notion in front of you, seriously though, would you choose it? Or would you actually think to yourself, no, relationships matter even more than $1 billion? But you see, in our culture today, we are constantly being given that sort of choice. Because our culture, strangely in the history of the world, particularly values what's called individualism and autonomy. And the result is, with the breakdown of family life, for example, and for the obsession with work, and all the other things with which we crowd our lives, the technological revolution, the internet, and all that sort of thing, social observers are really observing how lonely we have become. How that there is an epidemic, if you like, of loneliness, and it's also associated with an epidemic of anxiety in the community. we simply don't have the relationships that once you could take for granted. There's a sort of loneliness, a sort of a spiritual anorexia. There's no belonging. And the unhappiness register as a result, in our community where we have everything, the unhappiness register is very high. I remember meeting a man in a cell once, he was very proud of himself. He was very strong about how important he was and all this sort of thing. But it was perfectly clear in speaking to him that he was utterly selfish. He was utterly self-centred. That relationships didn't really matter to him. And he wasn't in a literal cell. I have met people in literal cells, but this man wasn't in a literal cell. He was in a self-made cell where really he was alone. He didn't understand anything about love. Now, the passage from the Bible we just read has one of the great, great, great words in it, or just a verse, as we say. It's called John chapter 3, verse 16. And I'm going to read it to you now, because in a sense it sort of sums up the whole Bible. You ready? It says this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Let's just think about this for a moment, and let's observe what it tells us that the whole message of the Bible can be summed up. And I suppose it tells us what love is. It tells us about love in the past tense. It tells us about extreme love. It tells us about simple love. And it tells us about transforming love. Okay, ready? Let's have this journey and have a look here. Remember, it's not me talking here. It's God's word and God speaking to you. So first of all, love in the past tense. Love in the past tense. You see, people say and hope God is love, but it's a sort of a wistful hope. We hope that he may be so loving as to be willing to accept us. We hope it may be so. We hope that somehow in the heart of things there is love. We're not sure. The optimists are more sure than the pessimists, but the pessimists are more often right than the optimists. I mean, where are we? We hope there may be love. And yet, there's so much in the universe that tells against that, that there's all the suffering and there's death itself. There's the uncertainty of our experiences. Is love at the heart of the universe? Well, the important thing to notice here in this verse, first of all, is that love is in the past tense. Listen, again, do you notice? It doesn't say, "For God so loves the world." That's true, but it says something even more significant. It says, "God so loved the world." In other words, we do know that God is love. We do know because he has demonstrated it. He's proved it right in front of our very eyes. God has done something so awesome that it has shaken the world. It was like a sort of an earthquake, a love quake, if you like. And he answered the question once for all. God so loved the world shows us that love is indeed at the heart of everything. That offered $1 billion or a non-relating life, you would be stupid to choose the $1 billion. For we're made to be loved and to love. Now notice next that the passage tells us that it's he loved, but it also tells us that it's extreme love. Listen again, here we go. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." Sometimes in the modern world we live in and so forth and so on, people talk about tolerance. And they say, how important tolerance is. Oh, there's so much division and difference in the world and we must tolerate. Well, that's true. Tolerance is a virtue. It's a sort of middle-ranging virtue. It, you know, it plays off the front tees or whatever it does. It just, but what? What the Bible talks about is not so much tolerance, but love. See the difference? This love is the love that gave. Now, I don't know about you, but we have our 50th wedding anniversary coming up this year. I can say this now, of course, she's not here, and I can share it with you. But, I mean, she knows that. But what I'm about to say is secret and private and confidential. Would you mind just keeping it so? and that is, I have been worried all year about this, because I know this is the 50th, and I'm going to have to do something fairly significant in December when it occurs. I'm going to have to demonstrate my love with a gift that is gold. Literally and figuratively gold. And it's not going to be cheap. Correct? Ladies, could I have your agreement on that just for a moment? Would I be right, do you think? Thank you. I'm just getting reassurance here. If you love, you give your best. Now look at what God did. What is the thing that you love most? Well, of course, his one and only Son. And here, the Father and the Son himself gave the Son for your salvation. Gave the Son so that you may have eternal life. Gave the Son so that you can pass through death. Gave the Son so that you can pass through judgment after death. Yes, it's true, there is judgment after death. Gave the Son so that you may be forgiven. Gave the Son so that you can walk with God from now on, the great good shepherd. Greater love has no man than this, said Jesus, than he lay down his life for his friend. And then he laid down his life for you. For you. It was great during the prayers to confess our sins. I think it's great. It's just a reminder of the truth. We're all failures. We all sin. We all fall short of the sort of words and deeds and thoughts that we ought to have. That's who we are. We break the law of God. We are sinful people. And we are therefore worthy only of judgment. And the mystery is that God didn't just leave us at that, but he gave the most precious thing, his one and only Son, for you. Awful, isn't it, when someone gives a very, very precious gift and the one receiving it says, oh, thanks for that. Or just ignores it or says, oh, yeah, thank you. Or you give a gift at a wedding and you never hear back. It's awful when a gift is despised. Can you imagine how it is? God has given his most precious gift of all for you. Now, when I say for you, how do I know that? That brings me to the next point. First of all, I said that love is in the past tense. God did something which demonstrates his love beyond doubt for all eternity, and that was the extreme love he showed by giving his only Son. Now, back to this verse again. We're listening to God's word here. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The third thing to say then is it's a very simple love. Profound, but simple. You see, who gets the benefit of this love? Listen, for God so loved the world that he gave his only. So that is why here tonight I can say to you, God loves you. I can say it to you, whoever you are, seated in your seat, whatever your life experience, whatever it is that you come here with tonight, whatever burden you bring tonight, whatever joy you bring tonight, whoever you are, whatever your name is, whatever country you were born in, I can say, whoever you are tonight, if you bear a human face, God loves you. Because God so loved the world that he gave the most precious gift that you could possibly give. It is a very, very simple love. Now, when it comes to God, people have some very funny ideas. Naturally, it's a big subject, and we don't always look in the right place, namely in the Bible, but we don't always look in the right place. Many of us think God's like an umpire, and the best way to stay in his good books is just don't do the wrong thing. And if he blows the whistle and gives you a penalty, you say, what? I didn't do that, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You just God the great umpire, so that you stay on his right side by the sort of good person you are. A lot of people think of God the great umpire. Some people can't get over the idea of the vengeful God. The vengeful God is not just a God of justice, but a God who delights to punish. What does God want from you? What does God want from you? What will impress him? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever climbs a big ladder of good works, no, whoever believes in him. Now, don't get me wrong, I don't mean belief in the sense of, oh, I believe you exist. The devil does that. No, the word belief there is the word, I'm just finding the right sort of word for it. Do you know, if you have a very close friend and you describe the relationship between you, you would often, usually say, I trust that person. I trust them. And that is what God is inviting you to do to him. He is, after all, the most trustworthy friend you could possibly ever have. Now, he's not inviting you to more than that. In a sense, trust, you can't pat yourself on the back for having trust. When you trust someone, you're not praising yourself. Look at me, I trust you, I'm such a wonderful person, I just have faith in you, I trust you. You never say that. You say, what a wonderful friend I have. The thing about trust or faith is that it points out how wonderful the person is you have your faith in. It's sort of worship. And what God is telling us here is, look, stop all this nonsense. Stop pretending I don't exist. Stop thinking to yourself, I'm an umpire and you can please me somehow. Stop all that. Just entrust yourself to me. That's what you're being asked to do. It doesn't just happen by accident. It doesn't just happen sort of. It happens by choice. You say, yes, I will. It's turning away from an old way of life and it's turning to him and putting him in charge of your life. Because he's God. What else do you think he should be? You make him the Lord of your life. Whoever believes in him. And then finally, what we're dealing with here is what I call makeover love. Makeover love. You know what it's like when love invades your life. One of our children, I won't say who again, but it was the first boy. He was so lazy when he was at university. We used to give him $5 a week, which would see him through coffee, but he never showed the slightest interest in getting a job or doing anything at Macca's or anything like this. He was pretty hopeless. Anyway, His mother complained to me once, and with a piece of wisdom, I'm telling you this story now because it's the only time in 50 years I've ever shown any wisdom, I think, as far as I know. But with a piece of wisdom unparalleled, I said, don't worry about it. When he gets a girlfriend, he'll get a job. And 3 months later, Michael got a job. And we said, who's the girl, Michael? Anyhow, they're married and have four children. Love has a habit of transforming you, of making you a new person. And when God invades your life, when you entrust yourself to God and God invades your life, then, what does the verse say here? Look, he says, whoever believes in him shall not perish. Your future is not the future of judgment and gloom, condemnation, because that's what we deserve, shall not perish. You will have eternal life. What you were designed for. You weren't designed for disaster. You were designed for eternal life. And not only that, in the Bible, eternal life begins now. Because the most important bit of eternal life begins as soon as you entrust yourself to God, namely a friendship relationship with the Lord your God. Or the Bible says a family relationship. He becomes your father, you become his child, because you now belong to him. You have said no to the old pattern of life and yes to him. You have eternal life. Well, I hope what you've heard tonight is not me. I hope what you've heard tonight is God. Because this is God's word. It is something that Jesus Christ said. And he knew a great deal more about it than I do. And what he said to us is that God's love is demonstrated by something God has done, namely the death of Jesus on the cross for us. That it is a love unlike any other love, in that God gave everything so that Christ, who suffered so that we may not. It is a love that is simple because it involves you, whoever you are. And it is a love that will change you, because it'll bring you into fellowship, into family with the living God, and you will live with him forever. What do you think of your life? What's really important to you? What really matters? In your heart, in the depths of your heart, do you think you have found it all yet? Or do you think somehow, there is someone you have not found yet, and that someone is the living God himself? The soccer player from Ireland, George Best, who died young, he was one of the great football players of all time, but his personal life was tragic. Abuse of alcohol, and so it went on and on. Anyhow, one night he was in a hotel in Los Angeles or somewhere other, and he'd spent the night there with his latest girlfriend, who happened to be Miss Universe, I think, or Miss World, one of the two. So he'd absolutely, you know, wow, George Best. And in the morning he invited they needed more alcohol, so he got the drink waiter to come in with the alcohol, and there they were, and he'd won $10,000, and the money was there on the bed. They were counting the money, and here's Miss World, and here's George Best. And the waiter came in and he said, well, Mr. Best, where did it all go wrong for you? He was right, wasn't he? You can have it all, but you don't have what really matters. I'm going to pray now. I'm going to pray in your name, so to speak. You don't have to pray with me. That's your choice. But I'm going to pray to God. And if tonight, this moment, is the moment in which you want to entrust yourself to God so that you may have eternal life through his Son, then pray with me, not out loud, but just pray with me in your heart, and entrust yourself to the living God. Are you ready? I'll pause a moment so you can think for a moment. If this is your moment to pray, don't put it off. Dear God, I know that I am not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I am guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I need forgiveness. Thank you for your love in sending your Son to die for me that I may be forgiven and not perish. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me as I entrust myself to you from now on, so that I may live with Jesus as my King and my ruler. Amen. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer tonight, it would be helpful, I think, to mention it to someone you know who is a believer, perhaps the pastor of the church that you've met before, or one of the other ministry team members here, who may be able to help you with the first steps of belonging to Jesus.